Hello and welcome to Ordinary, a podcast that aims to help Christians live for Christ in everyday life. My name is Josh Bannister and each week I'm joined by Graham Nichols and Mark Bentham, both pastors of Christ Church, Haywards Heath. We live in an age where we can browse online articles and listen to talks about the Bible from pretty much anywhere in the world. And we can't just read the Bible by ourselves and discuss it with our friends and family. So why do we need preaching? A half hour or so monologue by a man at the front to a gathered church. Today we're talking about preaching. What does the Bible teach and what are the benefits of preaching in the local church? So let's get started and I'll catch you on the other side.
Hi, I'm Mark Bentham.
And I'm Graham Nichols.
And I'm Josh Bannister and you're listening to Ordinary. This week we're talking about preaching. I've got a couple of preachers sitting right here, preaching all day at me.
You so, love it.
Oh, wow. I'm really, really blessed.
Yeah, I was thinking about that yesterday, thinking, is it a bit like the turkeys voting for Christmas thing? Like, preachers are never going to say preaching's out of date.
Yeah.
Because then we're out of a job. So, you know,
preaching.
It's always worth a question, like, you know, are we saying it just because we want to keep our jobs? I don't think so.
Are you a preacher? Is that how you categorise yourself, or do you just preach? Is that just part of your job description? Hi, I'm Graham. I'm a preacher. Nice to meet you.
No, I would identify primarily as a pastor, and part of the work that I do as a pastor is I preach God's word.
And is there a difference between preaching and giving a talk?
Oh, good question.
I mean, what defines preaching is what I'm getting at. What is this idea?
I think they're not
preaching?
Rigid categories, but I think there is a difference between preaching and teaching, which you might say is more lecturing. And
what is that difference?
There is a difference. Sorry, thirdly, we're with discussioning, seminaring sort of thing. But I say they're not rigid categories in that when you're preaching, you're often teaching, and sometimes when you're teaching, you're preaching. I think preaching has the stronger element of declaration, proclamation, and calling for response in a way that teaching doesn't, if you use that as a category. So, and obviously discussion is not so much declaring, it's reasoning and talking backwards and forwards. So that's a different thing. All those things are really good teaching methods, because discussion groups are good teaching methods. Teaching is a good teaching method where you say, you know, like you're on the Sussex Gospel Partnership training course and you're...
Nice plug.
Absolutely. You know, mostly, I mean, I sometimes go into preacher mode, I would call it, but if I go and give an overview of the book of Ecclesiastes, I'm mostly just conveying information in that context. Yeah. So I'm teaching, you know, I'm saying, here's the book, here's how it's structured, here's the person we think wrote it. If I was preaching that, I would think it was inadequate if I just did that, because I'd want to say, so what's the implications of this? Solomon thinking life is meaningless. What does that mean for you? What does that mean for your life? What does that mean for people you interact with? And then I'd also want to be saying the so what now for you. What does that mean for what you need to do? Respond, think, act, change your motivations or whatever. So, and the preaching is where you're going much more into that, and much more appealing to people's hearts and emotions.
But I think it's more that sense as well, isn't it? Of I am declaring the word of God in a declarative way, in a way that when I'm preaching, I sit under myself the authority of God's word, and I'm bringing to bear his word for a particular passage and seeking to then apply that word into the lives of those who are listening in the power of the Spirit. So I think it, therefore there is an added gravitas weight to it that is more so than teaching. You know, so in one sense a non-believer could teach about the book of Ecclesiastes. I don't think a non-believer could preach, as it were, with that sense of authority and power of spirit, that is the declarative word of God, with an authority and gravitas that says, this is what, in one sense, this is what God's word says, this is how it works
itself out.
It's
more than academic.
Yeah, I think so. And I think one of the big differences is that it is with the power of the Spirit. I think there's this danger within the lives of churches that you either become defined as a word-based church or a spirit-filled church, and it's a false dichotomy, because actually the word and spirit always go together. So I cannot preach God's word unless the Spirit of God is at work, taking those words and applying it into the hearts of the listeners. And into my own heart first and foremost. And I think that's where it's kind of, there is a proclamation of the good news of the gospel that is happening when I preach, that is then worked through the text. So I'm not just teaching, I'm not just doing academic exercise, I'm declaring on behalf of God the good news, his words as taught and revealed in his spirit.
So that's a bit about what preaching is and how it differs from other types of public speaking, but why are we doing a podcast on it?
I think for a few reasons. One is that hopefully a number of people who are listening are involved in churches and listen to preaching. It's always worth raising the question, why do we do it? A lot of churches, word-based or spirit-based, are based around somewhere in the meeting, at least having this monologue. Is that okay, or should we just abandon it? It would put some people out of a job, maybe. Obviously, there's lots of other things to do, but it's always a question. You know, has this become outdated? And also, and sort of connected with that, but is it, if it's just the kind of hearing of a load of information, can't people just read books, watch YouTube videos of various speakers and preachers around the world? You know, is that a good model? So actually, when we gather, we just kind of have a chat and sing some songs. Is that bad model? So it's kind of trying to get at that. Maybe some people who are listening are preachers themselves or might aspire to be preachers, so hopefully we'll just say a few words about perhaps what it is to preach, some points about preaching, and also about the way we prepare to listen to preaching, what sort of approach we should take to the actual kind of listening to derive the best, what sort of attitude we should have about the preaching. Am I looking forward to being entertained? Am I looking forward to being informed? Am I hearing from God? Am I expecting to hear from God? What do I think as I approach preaching? So we want to talk about that a little bit as well.
Can I ask a question based on that, which is this idea of it being outdated. Is it biblical to be preaching for, I don't know, let's say a third, would you say? Bit more of a service. Where does the modern day format that we see, at least in the UK and America and other places in Christian churches, where does that format come from? Why has that become the predominant way that we do church?
Yeah, it's a really good question. Some of it is, so you have to answer carefully, I think. Are you looking at me, Mark, because you want to answer or because you want me to carry on speaking?
Well, no, I was pondering and thinking. There's lots of answers to that, really, isn't there? Like, I think you see the historic nature of preaching all the way through scripture. So I think Moses, as he stands before Israel as they on the eve of going into the land, is in one sense he is preaching the laws of God. Deuteronomy is a book that is, in one sense, it's a preach, isn't it? When the Israelites return from exile, you have in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, where Ezra stands on the platform and he preaches the word of God. And the Levites are also going amongst the people, applying it into their hearts. So I think you see it throughout. And when you get to the New Testament, what do you see Jesus do? You see Jesus go into the synagogue and he begins, Luke 4 particularly, when he goes to the synagogue, begins to preach from Isaiah. So I think you see that pattern of God's word being proclaimed, not man's word, not some kind of thought for the day idea from, hey, let me just, but actually the word of God being proclaimed to the people. And of course, as you get to the later epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Paul, writing to a young pastor, Timothy, encourages him to preach the word in season, out of season. Yeah. So the I think you see that pattern of the preaching of God's word all the way through the history of Scripture. Obviously, the prophets, in one sense, align themselves in the sense of, as they seek to bring God's word to bear, as they hear God's word, what do? They don't then just say, hey, here's what I think. They're saying, here's the word of God, and they speak, as it were, God's word. It's a form of preaching. I'm not saying they're the same, but it is that declarative nature of God's word that's being proclaimed.
And I think historically, it sort of points in two ways. Positively, historically, you can say we respect the fact that since the sealing up of the scriptures, the end of the New Testament, preaching has been the way that the gospel is proclaimed and explained and applied amongst God's people and non-believers. So that's, you don't want to just write off that 2,000 years of history of preaching. So that's the positive part that we affirm. I think negatively, when you look historically, many of the drifts away from actually understanding and believing the gospel have been where preaching has been squeezed out, where something else has been put in its place for what we do when we gather as Christians. So there are occasionally teaching that is still preaching, but that is heretical. That happens sometimes. But, you know, if you look at the sort of big decline of the church in the Orthodox movement or in the Roman Catholic movement, it's to do with preaching being squeezed out, iconography or ritual replacing preaching. And so the word then is no longer taught and explained. And so heresy comes in sort of through the back door, or just fills the vacuum in some way, or something takes the place of Christ. Because actually, if you're not hearing from Christ, then you don't put your faith in Christ. So I think, but to answer your question a bit more specifically on the timing, we would not affirm that two meetings on a Sunday of 30 to 45 minutes preaching is biblically mandated. We would just say gathering together and listening to God's word in a sustained way is mandated. Precisely how long is kind of culturally variable. Yeah. And we might be out of touch.
Yes and no, because I think we'd go more than that. Because I think we wouldn't just say it's a cultural variable that why we preach for the length. I think we would say it's the priority of, or in one sense, the centerpiece of our gathered times.
Yes.
So the reason why the preaching takes up probably the more than a third of the time, it's probably well over half of the time of our gathered times, is because we fundamentally believe that the priority of gathering is that we want to hear and receive from God and Him speak to us through His word as we remind one another of the good news of the gospel, as we seek to work it out in our lives as God's word reveals it.
Yeah.
So I think it is more than just... But no, I agree.
It's
there's
not
a cultural
arbitrary
variable.
But I suppose the Puritans would have preached for hours.
Sure.
So that's what I meant when culture. I didn't say we just lean to culture and, you know, if culture wants 5 minutes, we're given 5 minutes.
There's a cultural variable in that sense. But I think, I guess I'm just kind of... There's more to it than we just, we fundamentally believe there is a priority to the word of God. Hence, actually, why all our public gatherings are shaped by the word of God. So when we gather, we are seeking to teach God's word. So even if it's a half an hour prayer meeting on a Monday lunchtime, we begin by reading God's word. The reason for that is because we're gathering and we want to be shaped by the word of God. And so that shapes then how we do our corporate gatherings on a Sunday, which is why. Now, you're right. There's a cultural variable in terms of the length, whether it be 30 or 35 or 55.
Yeah.
Partly I'm not good enough to preach for 55, but...
Yeah.
It's a nervous laugh, Josh, it's true. Yeah.
Well, I was actually thinking about the attention span that people have for even if it was the best preacher in the world. I think
There's a weird thing, though, about attention span, that there's not a lot of science on precisely attention span. It has a lot to do with the skill of the preacher.
Right.
About whether you're able to bring people sort of back to you a lot of times, give people a little rest at times. Because people listen to lectures and people watch programs, you know, films for a sustained period sometimes where they're concentrating, and sometimes we drift in and out. But yeah, I'm not arguing for hour long, 2 hour long sermons, but
generally
I think
we aim for 30 minutes in hours.
Yes.
And sometimes both Graham and I get overexcited and we go a little bit longer, but generally we're aiming for 30 minutes.
Yeah,
I suppose it'll be worth, maybe you're going to ask this anyway, Josh, but why we think people, Christians in particular, should come along and listen to preaching though.
Yeah, the question being, in a world where it's so easy now to access
the best preachers.
Yeah, that's right.
Why come and listen to me and Graham when you can listen to, let's face it, Piper, Keller, Begg, MacArthur?
You could spend all day listening to sermons on YouTube, listening to podcasts, reading books. Why is it? Why are you trying to emphasize, I guess, the local church and consistently sitting under preaching from the same person or people?
Yeah, sure. I think one of the reasons is listening together. So there's an accountability as we all listen to the same sermon together in the same place at the same time, that as a local church, we're both expressing we're under God's word and we're symbolizing and actually practicing we're under God's word together as we do it. But also as we finish, there is a kind of, we've heard this, we've all heard this, we're all accountable for how we respond to this. And in the best moments of church life, we hold each other accountable to it and talk to each other about what was preached and how it applies and how it connects and what that means and encourage each other in it. And that's, you can't do that when you're just listening to some random preacher somewhere.
Well, you could all gather together to do that.
You could. And so you could all gather and listen, that might be right,
to Piper.
Sure. But I think the other strands are to do with how it is in God's providence. It's connecting with a preacher or a set of preachers who've thought through what might be helpful at this time and who are working through a book of the Bible. So you get a, not tailored exactly, but a thought through sermon and set of applications that are for the local context rather than just for the public in general. I know God's word is always applicable in some way or other, but you get more of a thought through, targeted, for want of a better word, prayed about, considered,
deliberate
set of sermons. Deliberate, that's a good word. That's a much better synonym.
And Piper and Keller and Dever, at the end of the day, good guys as they are, don't love you.
No.
They don't know you. It's not because they've been unkind, but they don't. So you can listen to them, but they don't know you. They don't love you. They're not seeking to shepherd you. They don't have any responsibility to shepherd you. So they're teaching good and helpful stuff, and it may be a real benefit. But if that's your only diet, and you're not putting yourself under those who actually have been called to shepherd you, per se, as part of that local church, and you're sitting under the word of God that God has given them for that local church at that particular point, I think you're missing out. You're kind of, that's not how God has designed it. You know, so there's great blessings in being able to listen, but God has designed it for a really big purpose, for the sake of being edified locally by those shepherds who know you, love you, seek you, and serve you.
Yeah. And I think there's, you know, the particular circumstances of maybe gathering and watching a TV screen of a preacher is not so bad, actually. But I think if you're watching as an individual, you're much more in control of it. You're the sort of the master. You can pause when you want, you can stop it, you can do other things while you're watching.
Yeah.
When you gather as a church, you're saying we together are under God's word, and in a way I'm saying I have to listen. And you're symbolizing, not that you're under the authority of the preacher, because that's not how we would understand it, but you are under the authority of God's word. And it was a very helpful book I read when I was on sabbatical about preaching God's word, which was making the point that in as much as preaching is faithful to God's word, it is God's word to you. So you don't say, here's the Bible, here's a few little sweet thoughts that somebody's got about it, which you can take it or leave it. They might be entertaining, they might not be, might be well structured, might not be. If they are actually being faithful to the word, that is part of God's word. And it is God's word to you, and it is God speaking to you. So we would definitely talk in terms of God speaks through the preached word. Mm-hmm. And of course he can speak through, you know, watching a YouTube video, but when you're doing that sort of gather together of God's people, you're respecting the means that God has given in a family context of listening together under the authority of the word. So that's why we'd encourage people. So wherever you are, go and join a church.
Well,
and be under that.
The
kind
blessing
of
these guys able to free is because actually there is great benefit in the week to, you know, as you're driving to work, brilliant. Yeah. And if you're in a,
it's part of this podcast, isn't it?
Well, exactly. Yeah. And if you're in a nation where you can't actually attend a local church because actually there are no local churches because it's illegal, then praise God for resources like this and the use of technology to do that. But that's not the best. The best is still to be part of a local church sitting under. I was really struck by this. We were at camp the other week. So we have 82 young 8 to 14 year olds, and I was leading the top dorm. So we had 12, 13 year olds, these guys were. And they were talking about one of the guys wasn't from a church around here. You know, he didn't like the church, it was boring, blah, blah. You know, how do you choose? And one of the leaders who hasn't actually been part of our church was just talking about just actually how he found, you know, that actually going and finding new churches, actually his whole attitude was one of, look, even if the preaching isn't brilliant, and he wasn't saying where he was wasn't, that was the case, but actually, you know, they may not be the most dynamic person, they may not be the funniest person, but if they're seeking to teach God's word, he said, after over a while you start to learn to really just love it and appreciate the preacher and the fact that they're teaching you God's word. And so actually you choose your church based on, are they teaching God's word rather than everything else? And if they're seeking to do that faithfully and well, actually you begin to love it and appreciate it and value it. And the danger is in our consumer society that we're trying to find the best preacher, the funniest preacher, the entertaining preacher, the guy who's going to keep me entertained for 30 minutes, rather than the guy who's actually just seeking to faithfully teach God's word. Now, God equips guys differently. Some are better at it and others, are, you know, it's not as their strongest fault. But if they're seeking to do it faithfully, then there is massive benefits. And actually, I think people grow under that. They love that. And they develop under it. And actually, I think we got to get out of the mindset of we've just got to find guys who are teaching God's word faithfully and well.
Yeah. So how do we preach at Christ Church? And what sort of style is it, do you think? And what kind of content do we tend to go for?
What you're really, it's not, we're not kind of valuing ourselves here of whether we're A-class preachers. You're really talking about expository preaching rather than topical. In other words, what we seek to do is work our way through books of the Bible rather than topics or particular issues or whatever we fancy this week. Because it guards Graham and I from just getting on our favourite hobby horses and banging on about the stuff we always want to bang on about. And we're seeking to just give people, as it were, the whole counsel of God as much as we can. So currently in the morning series, we're we started in Exodus, and in the evening series, we're in 1 John. Prior to that, we did a bit of Luke, didn't we? We've also worked our way through the book of Galatians recently. Yeah.
But we preached topical sometimes, like we did the sovereignty of God, which we've talked about on a previous podcast. So we do topical. It's not like topical is some kind of heresy. But
no, topical can be very helpful.
A general diet is expository. And I think...
verse by verse, chapter by chapter.
Yeah. Because I think we're also trying to respect the argument of God, in the sense that God has bothered, as it were, to inspire people to write about their experiences or write his revelation to them over the course of a book, you know, a letter, a prophecy. So he's inspired them to do that in one kind of lump. It's quite unusual for us to say, well, I'll take a little sample of that and then go and do something else. It's like you're not getting the whole argument. And I think there's been a good recovery in the last 20, 30 years of expository preaching, in the sense of trying to get the big lines of arguments, both in...
the melodic line, as Dick Lucas would call it.
Well, yeah, and particularly works in the New Testament. You know, it's not always the big thing, but, you know, wherever you are, respecting the genre that you're in, but saying, you know, what's going on here? Why has the author put all these stories together in this way? What's the big line of argument? Rather than what traditionally, I mean, the kind of preaching I grew up with, which was good and heartfelt and everything else, but it tended to be very small sets of, you know, one verse or even a phrase in a verse. And because the guys had lots of theological background, it was fine, and the listeners had lots of theological background, so it kind of worked. But you often didn't get, you know, what's the point of this whole section? What's trying to be said? Or why are these stories put together in a gospel? You know, what's the kind of bigger picture? You kind of miss that. So by preaching expository, you get that. And actually, for both preachers and listeners, it's just easier. Because it's easier to prepare when you get into the theme of a book. And actually, for our listeners who haven't prepared all week, but often they're kind of you know, shown up. You know, if they've read it, that's great. But they show up and they're there. If you can connect into them immediately and say, we're in the Book of Exodus, we're looking at the story. The Israelites are in slavery, but they're in a process of they're going to be released. They're immediately keyed into it. You haven't got to speak to them for 20 minutes about what's the background. Mm. So it's much easier for them to immediately get the bit that you're looking at that at that moment.
Also why it's important to be there consistently as a listener.
Yeah.
Amen.
Given all that, what is the balance? How do you strike the balance between discipleship and evangelism in your preaching? Is there a balance to be struck there, or should it be heavily one, not the other?
Yeah, it's a great question. I think to answer it in a slightly different way, if you look at the pattern in the New Testament, the Gospels never far away from anything that the people who wrote the New Testament are talking about. So the Gospel, in the sense of talking about the work of Christ, is never far away. If you think about the Old Testament, the work of Christ is never kind of absent, because it's all pointing to Christ. So in a way, it's not a decision we have to make about what we do. It's actually, if we're going to be faithful to the text, we're always in some way going to be preaching the gospel, talking about the work of Christ, the supremacy of Christ, the need to put faith in Christ. We're always going to be talking about that.
But and that's benefit for the believer and the non-believer.
Yeah, absolutely.
So it's not like there is a division in one sense. What does the believer need for to be built up? We need to hear the gospel. I need to be reminded of what Christ has done on the cross. And so, as Graham's saying, you know, the Old Testament is all pointed to Jesus. Yeah. So how do I take people to that? And the benefit of that is the unbeliever present. Now, I may make a couple of lines that particularly direct to the unbeliever, but actually, we all need the gospel. I all need to be reminded. Because actually, it's from my relationship with Christ, of being in Christ, hidden in Christ, going back to our union with Christ podcasts, that actually allows us to connect in and to drive on, as it were.
Yeah. I always remember from a few years ago, someone who became a Christian in our church. So she came for the first time, I think, and the sermon this person heard was from Zechariah, God's judgment, burning the sockets of your eyeballs out in judgment. That was the first sermon. And you thought, if I'd have planned that, that wasn't the sermon that I would have wanted them to hear as their first experience of coming into a church. And yet, they became a Christian. No, not on that occasion, but they became a Christian. And it didn't spoil them at all, in a way. Because God's word always, there's always a power to God's word. We were working through the book of Zechariah in an expository way, and that's where we were.
Yeah.
So we mustn't underestimate the power of God to speak through all kinds of things. And as they hear what Christians are talking about to each other, it helps.
Yeah.
But I suppose there is the specific about how much time you spend directly exhorting and speaking to unbelievers. And I think as a default, we would try and do that often on a Sunday morning.
Most weeks we would seek to do.
That's what I'm saying. As a default, we would try and have at least a moment when we're doing that. Sometimes the whole sermon, if that's what the text is about. But often a moment or two, there's someone we know well, Johnny Prime, who would say every single sermon has to have a sort of direct gospel appeal. Mm. I'm not sure that's necessary. I don't think we could mandate for that. But I think it's a good sentiment. I don't know what you think about that, actually, Mark. But whether every single sermon should always have a gospel appeal to it that's very sort of direct and this is what you need to do kind of thing.
Well, I think it goes back to what I was saying at the end of the day is you're always taking people to the gospel. So there is always a sense of that appeal anyway by nature. I think every sermon at the end of the day needs to be taking me to Jesus and explaining Jesus. Does it need the actual appeal and a call? I think it depends on the passage and I think on the weight and I think on... But I think we want to be doing it regularly. I think what you don't want to do is have these where you have what we call evangelistic sermons, you know, once a month and everything else to discipleship. Because I just think those two things are overlapping the whole time.
Well, that's helpful. Any final thoughts as we come to a close?
I think just pray for us as preachers. Pray for the preachers you've got in your churches if you're not involved in our one. Because it's not an easy job doing what we've just described. It sounds quite straightforward, but yeah, pray for us as preachers. Prepare, if you listen to preaching, and we hope you do, then prepare in the sense of, if it's at all possible to read the text that you know they're preaching, it's really going to help you a lot. Prepare yourself in getting there in reasonable time so you can sit down, get ready to listen, and not be too distracted by the sort of rush of going in there. engage in the best way you can. Write notes, don't write notes, whatever works for you best, but make sure you can engage for the whole time. If you find your phone distracting, turn it off. If you don't, leave it on and use that for the Bible reading. But try and work distractions as much as you can. And then try and talk about it afterwards. Try and find one thing you could say to someone that you're sitting near or talking to after the sermon to say what I found interesting in that sermon was. Or actually, I didn't really understand that bit. You just try and find one thing. You know, if everyone found one thing after a service, what a fantastic set of 50 conversations would be going on in the church afterwards.
Thanks for joining us for this week's podcast. If you want to get in contact, the email is ordinary@cchh.org.uk. Do keep telling your friends and family about the podcast and join us again next week for a rather revealing conversation about anger. See you then.